Welcome to the Gospel meeting tonight. September 7, 2019. Isn't that amazing? I can recall back in school reading a book. It was entitled 1984 by a man named George Orwell. Now, I don't remember much about the book, but some of those things in the book seem rather far-fetched. And I never expected to live to 1984. But here I am, and here you are. 1984 is 35 years ago. That's a long time ago. And the gospel of God's grace is still being proclaimed. And I believe this speaks to the goodness of God. His desire is that all should come to repentance. He's long-suffering. He's gracious. He's loving. And tonight we have opportunity one more time to proclaim the good news, because that's what gospel means. And perhaps we could turn to number 66 in the back of the book. Number 66. Come, hear the gospel sound, yet there is room. Perhaps we could stand as we sing 66 in the back of the book.
Come hear the gospel sound, yeah, there is room. This tells you all around, yeah, there is room. Don't guilt me, never draw near, though I give you.
Pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee tonight for this wonderful message that's come down from above to cheer our hearts. And we thank Thee there is still room in Thy house. We earnestly pray that if there's one in this gymnasium here tonight who is still in their sins, we pray that they would take advantage of the opportunity they have at the present time to accept the Savior, the Lord Jesus. We ask Thee that Thy Spirit might have liberty to bring home Thy Word, Thy living Word, Thy written Word, to the heart and conscience of each. May the entrance of Thy Word give light, bring salvation to many souls, not only in this hall, but worldwide. And we know the time is short. The coming of the Lord has drawn nigh. And so we commit the meeting to Thee, seeking Thy help, Thy direction, Thy worthy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Perhaps we could sing another hymn. Number 48 in the back of the book. Number 48 in the back of the book. The Father sent the Son a ruined world to save.
The Father sent the Son a ruined world to save. Man needed to the sinless on the cross, the grave. Blessed substitute from God, cross apple cup he drained. Lay down his life and in the tomb's reproach sustained. The new and living way stands open now to him. Thence where the blood is seen,
turn tonight to the opening verses in the epistle, the letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 1. You know, Job asked a question: how can man be just with God? That's a good question. God is just. How can we be just and be comfortable in the presence of God? Well, I believe Romans is the answer to this question, and it's a wonderful answer. We find out in the book of Romans how that sin, the root principle, is dealt with, and also sins. The fruit of the root, sins. And it comes out very clear in the book of Romans. And we find out how we can live for Christ. We can live for the Lord. And it's a foundation book. It's a wonderful book. Well, tonight I'd like to talk about salvation. Salvation. Where did it come from? Who did it come from? What's it all about? How can we get it? Who does it apply to? Well, we get these answers in the book of Romans. But I have no intention to read the book. We'll just read perhaps the first little portion here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And then we'll drop down to verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Well, perhaps we'll just read that far. Where did this gospel come from? Did it originate from somebody here on earth, from some man? You know, there's many religious movements in the world today that have originated with an individual man. And this man has made great claims, perhaps, and claims to have a revelation from God. But we find out that what is being promoted is not according to God. Not according to the Word of God. Now we find here that the gospel, it comes from God. It's God's gospel. You know, the hymn writer said, a message came from heaven to cheer my heart one day. It set the joy bells ringing and chased my gloom away. It was in the Holy Bible, John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16, I discovered, was written there for me. How is it with you here tonight? Are the joy bells ringing in your soul? The joy bells. You know, the gospel is joyful news. I like the name of that calendar that's distributed far and wide from Bible Truth Publishers. It's called the Joyful News Calendar. And we find God's desire is that you and I, we might be totally, thoroughly happy. He's a joyful God himself. He's the blessed God, the happy God. We read about that, I believe, in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And he wants you and I, you and me, to be happy too. And he's made every provision that it might be so. And so, we find the gospel of God. Yes. And who is it about? In verse 3, it tells us it concerns his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the one who is the Savior. He is the one who came into this world, sent of the Father, as we sang in the hymn, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior. And my question to you tonight is, what have you done with Jesus? You know, God would have all men to honor the Son. All women, boys, and girls. Because the Son is the perfect display of the Father. What is in the Father's heart? The Lord Jesus came into this world, and what a moment that was when the Creator himself was born as a baby in Bethlehem's manger. It was cause for glad tidings of great joy. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ Jesus the Lord. And those shepherds, they were stirred up and they made tracks to the manger because it was a time of joy and excitement. Yes, the Savior had been born. Well, you find that God, he comes into this world in the person of his Son. And what does he require? Does he require anything from you and me? Does he make any demands upon us? Not one demand. Not one. The law came by Moses, and you know, the law made demands. And those demands, oh, so difficult to fulfill the law's demands. In fact, it can't be done. It's impossible. Now, people don't realize that, but you know what it tells us in James? If you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, guilty of all. You fail the test. My brother last week was speaking about this. You know, he says, I'm going to give everybody a test here. So he turns to the Ten Commandments. Okay, here you got 10 questions, okay? I'm going to tell you something. Boys and girls, going back to school, you know all about tests, right? You got 10 questions on the test? You get one question wrong, you get a 90%. It's still a passing mark. You get 2 questions wrong, 80%. 3, 70%. You get 4, 60. You get 5, you only get 50%. Now you failed the test. But I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to God's test, for you and for me, you get one wrong, and you are out. You failed the test. So we see how difficult to meet God's standard of holiness based on our performance. God knows our problem. And in his wondrous love and grace, he has provided a solution to the problem. And he makes no demands on you or me. Because salvation is a gift. It's the free gift of God. We read about it here in the book of Romans. The wages of sin is death. But the gift or the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a wonderful God we have to sing about, to read about, and to talk about one who doesn't make demands on you and me when it comes to the question of salvation, because salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of God. And God, His desire is that in all things His Son might have the preeminence, including the salvation of our souls. Now it tells us here, this gospel that's come from above, the gospel of God, it concerns His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. How beautiful to refer to Jesus as Lord. The Apostle Paul delighted to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe this is salvation. You know, it tells us in Romans 10 and 9, another verse from the book of Romans, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Confessing with the mouth that Jesus is Lord. Of course, God looks at the heart. And it is possible for some to say some very nice things, but their heart is not right. The Lord had to say about the Pharisees, now, they draw near unto me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, here tonight, as God looks down on this hall, He looks beyond the exterior. He looks at the interior. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. How is it with you tonight? Is your heart right with the Lord? Have you confessed Jesus as Lord? Have you believed in your heart that God has raised him from the dead? You know, it tells us here in verse 3 that Jesus Christ was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. This brings before us his humanity. It tells us in John chapter 1 that the Word, which is God, the Word was God, but the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. How wonderful that God would become flesh in the person of his Son. And he was both man and he was God. And this comes out in verse 4. Declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. We believe that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. How wonderful to have this book in our hands. These are the Holy Scriptures. They're able to make us wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. But to think that in one glorious person, we have both God and man, and his name is Jesus. Perfect God and perfect man. And as he walked down the road over there in Palestine, walked through Galilee, you could stand on your doorstep and you could see him walking. You could see, there's God. God is in human form. He's manifest in the flesh. And he is with us. But oh, how sad to think that he was rejected. It tells us that he was in the world. The world knew him not. He came unto his own. His own received him not. He was rejected of men. Can you imagine? That blessed one who in this world sought the blessing of men, women, boys, and girls. We sing a hymn, you know, about his every act pure blessing was. Well, what's the problem here? I'll tell you the problem. It's in the heart. The heart. I believe it's Jeremiah 17. It tells us that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord. We do not enter in to the depravity that's in the heart of man. The Lord knows it altogether. But thank God if by his grace we've come to realize in some measure our sin, our need, because I believe it's very important to look outside of ourselves, realizing that there's no good to be found in man after the flesh. There's no good there. It's all to be found in Christ and Christ alone. The Lord Jesus, it tells us here, he was the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. Never a man walked a holy life like Jesus. He was holy. He knew no sin. He did no sin. In him was no sin. In fact, he could not sin because he was God. And if there had been one flaw in that man, never could he have been the sacrifice to put away sin, because he would have had to be judged for that sin. And he could not then be a sacrifice, a holy, spotless Lamb of God to put away sin. But that was not the case. And so we find that on the cross, the Lord Jesus gave himself a sacrifice and an offering of a sweet-smelling savor to God. He was perfect in every way. And when we look at the cross, we see what man is and we see what God is. And I was just reading recently, and it just so much impressed me, how the Lord Jesus submitted to the wickedness of the heart of man. You know, the chief priests and the elders, these religious leaders, they made sport of the Son of God. Can you imagine? What did they do? They took a blindfold, covered his eyes, and then they punched him in the face, I believe multiple times. They buffeted him. These are sharp blows to the face, buffeting. And then they spit into his face. Now, I wonder if I could maybe have a show of hands here tonight. Is there anybody in this audience that has ever seen somebody spit into the face of another? Anybody? Okay, here's one, two, three, four. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. Well, you know, I think there's quite a few more than I anticipated. You've seen spit running down somebody's face. I just think it is so degrading. And I'm really wondering, as I see these hands, what were the circumstances under which you saw this take place? But this is what they did to the Son of God, if you can imagine. And the Lord Jesus said, I hid not my face from shame and from spitting. His visage was so marred more than any man. I think because of the abuse, the brutality that the precious Savior suffered, his visage was beyond recognition. It's the heart of man told out in all of its wretchedness. And of course, that wasn't the end of the spitting, because he was taken and put on trial. It's the greatest farce of a trial in human history. The judge, I believe about four times over, said, I don't find any fault in this man, but he delivered him to die. Now, what kind of a trial is this? But again, it's the heart of man, and it's all wretchedness coming out. And then he was taken and he was scourged. And it was mentioned at the meetings here. Scourging was of such an intensity, it was so awful that sometimes it wasn't even survived. It was so cruel, the scourging. Well, the Lord Jesus said, they made deep their furrows in my back. Prophetic of the scourging. And then he was arrayed in the purple robe, and they mocked him. And they put in a reed in his right hand. It was basically just a stick. And then they crowned him with thorns. Can you imagine? He should have had a golden scepter. He should have had a crown of gold. But it was just a stick. A reed. And crown of thorns. And there he stood. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before his shears is dumb, he opened not his mouth. He stood there. And then they led him out to be crucified. You could say prophetically, they pierced my hands and my feet. He was nailed to the cross. The cross was erected, I believe, dropped into a hole. And there, the Son of God, the Son of Man, hung between heaven and earth, a spectacle to this world. And they sat down and they watched him. They watched him suffer. Well, such is the heart of man told out at the cross of Calvary. And then we read about those hours of darkness. He was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning. At 12 o'clock, the sun became dark. Darkness. And for 3 hours, that blessed, precious, holy, spotless Son of God, he bore the judgment, the punishment for my sins and yours. Those sins that we could not have exhausted the wrath, the punishment in hell for eternity, were compressed into 3 hours. And I think it's important that we reflect on those 3 hours. We sing a hymn, O Solemn Hour, O Hour Alone, when in solitary might that blessed one for sin atones. He bears the punishment from a thrice holy God. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when we think about what he endured, we come to realize the work is done. The punishment was exhausted during those dark hours at the cross of Calvary. He exhausted the fierce anger of a holy God. And now the river of God's grace, as we sang in the hymn, it's flowing over the barren place where Jesus died. The river of God's grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. When man did his worst, God, he does his best. It's because God's desire is that all men should be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. He desires your salvation here tonight. I didn't finish the story. You know, the Lord Jesus, after those dark hours, he says, I thirst. That was a particular trial when one was crucified. The Lord Jesus says, my tongue is cleaving to my jaws. It was difficult to move the tongue around. It was hung up on the jaw. It's because there's no saliva. He says, I thirst. What does man do? But he goes and he fills a sponge with vinegar. I mean, is there any compassion? Is there any sensitivity to somebody's suffering? They just heap upon that blessed one suffering and more suffering. And they hold up the sponge. Here's something for you to drink. Vinegar. It says when he received the vinegar, he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. But before he did, he said 3 words. It is finished. Words of triumph. That blessed one had perfectly fulfilled the mission upon which he was sent. He became obedient unto death, and that the death of the cross. Now you know the Lord Jesus gave up his life. And we spoke about this in the conference there at St. John last weekend, how that he laid down his life. Why? That he might take it again. The only way he could prove that he had resurrection power was to go into death. That's the only way. And so that's what he did. He laid down his life and he takes it again. Previously, he said, I laid down my life for the sheep. It's because he loves the sheep. He wants to save the sheep. He's the good shepherd. He gives his life for the sheep in order that the sheep might have life. He's not the hireling, you know, that has his eye on the dollar sign and his own interests are what he thinks about. And if there's any sacrifice of his own interests, he's not in agreement. And so he flees. when the wolf comes. But the Lord Jesus met the power of the enemy head on. And you know it's through death. It tells us in Hebrews 2, it's through death that he destroyed him who has the power of death, that is the devil. And he's delivered those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Well, we know the story. They take the Lord Jesus. There he is hanging on the cross. He's expired. He's given his life. He gave his life that he might take it again. Soldiers come. They break the legs of the first thief. They walk around to the other thief. They break his legs. They're preparing to break the legs of the one on the middle cross. His name is Jesus. Oh, he's already dead. So they didn't break his legs. But that was in fulfillment of prophecy, that a bone of him should not be broken. But a soldier with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith, which means immediately, came out blood and water. And we read about the blood here in the book of Romans. We find out in Romans chapter 3, what does it say? Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God." Now verse 9, chapter 5:9. "But much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." He was buried. He rose again the third day. Now the work is done. Nothing left for you to do but to believe. Like the hymn writer put it, "Cast your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him and him alone, gloriously complete." How wonderful the work is done. Oh, the peace forever flowing from God's thoughts of his own Son. Oh, the peace of simply knowing that on the cross all was done. Yes, he's made peace through the blood of his cross. And that peace is a lasting peace. We don't make our own peace. We read about one in the Old Testament that sought to make his own peace, and he found out it was bitterness. Bitterness. But to be able to rest on the finished work of Christ and to know that it's in him that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It's all about him. It has nothing to do with our performance. It has everything to do with his performance. It was perfect. So we have this wonderful book that goes on to speak about the gospel. It tells us in verse 16. Well, the Apostle Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God." Now that word power, I understand in the original Greek, is dunamis. It's the same word from which our word dynamite originates. And we know about dynamite, don't we? We've seen dynamite work. It's so impressive. We drive down these highways, these interstates, and we're going through these just fascinating cuts of rock. And then we look up, and there's a rock face that once was a mountain, and now part of the mountain's missing is because of dynamite. The mountain was dynamited and the rock removed. And now there's a road that passes right through. It's so impressive. Well, you know, the gospel of Christ is the dynamite of God. And when you see what's taking place in the souls of men, and women too, and boys and girls, souls that were besought with sin and degradation, and now they're transformed. I'm thinking of a man over there in state of Maine. His name is Kurt, and he was a man that was feared in the community. Alcoholism had a grip on that man. And when he walked down the road, nobody wanted to be walking on the same side of the road because you never knew what he's going to do. He's going to lash out. He'd walk on the other side. You know, but the day came when Kurt was converted. And he was such a gentle man, and he was ready to pray. And it was just such a dramatic change in Kurt, and everybody could see it. Well, it was because the gospel of Christ. And here today, our brother was telling me about the chief executioner during Khmer Rouge back in the 70s. He was the chief torturer and chief executioner in that communist movement. He got saved, came to Christ. He acknowledged his guilt, and he went from chief executioner to Christian. And now he's seeking to reach souls for Christ in the prison, as I'm told. I looked up a little bit about him, and I didn't get a lot of information about him. But I was thinking in connection with what we have here, the gospel of Christ, we don't want to limit it. Sometimes we have the idea that, you know, this one over here, he's not worthy of salvation. He deserves to go to hell. And we think, you know, he's no candidate for salvation, but I want to tell you something. What is it that magnifies the grace of God? It's when he saves the vilest. And actually, the Apostle Paul, he said he was the chief of sinners. And, you know, he breathed out threatening slaughter against God's people, the church. And I know he repented of it. But, you know, God saved that man. He took that man out of Satan's forces and he put him in his own forces. And the Apostle Paul, he refers to himself as the chief of sinners. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So you might be number two sinner, but you can't be number one sinner because number one sinner is already saved and in the glory. That's something to think about. There's nobody too bad for the Lord. He reaches out. He wants to save you. He wants you to be eternally secure and happy. Well, the power of the gospel, it's so refreshing. But you notice, it's unto everyone that believes. It's not everyone that believes and does the best they can. Everybody that believes and is baptized. Everybody that believes and goes to church. Everybody that believes and leads a good life. No, it stops at believes. To everyone that believeth. And that's salvation. Isn't that wonderful? It's because Jesus paid the price. He's the only Savior. You know, the boys and girls, they sing a song. It goes, the best friend to have is Jesus. If you trust him every day, he will help you on your way. The best friend to have is Jesus. Now, I'm going to say this, and I'm not trying to confuse anybody, but the Lord Jesus Christ is not the best Savior. And the reason being is he's the only Savior. There's no such thing as good Savior, better Savior, best Savior. That's how we see it in the world around us. Good, better, best. No. He's the only Savior. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, he's not the only friend. And as I look around this hall here tonight, you have friends. You're sitting next to a friend. Your dad and mom, they're friends. But the best friend you could ever have is Jesus. And the little hymn goes on to say the best book to read is the Bible. If you read it every day, it will help you on your way. There's many books, and many books are worth reading, but the best book to read is the Bible. Like our brother Ted said, this book right here is in a class of its own. It's the Word of God. And it tells us here in verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God. It's revealed. What about the righteousness of man? You can look at mankind. You can look for righteousness. What do you find? Man has failed. It says, the Lord looked down from heaven on the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are altogether gone aside, altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not even one. Mr. Darby puts it in his translation. Not even one where righteousness can be found. And we read in Isaiah that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So what is God going to do? Now, speaking reverently, what if God said, well, I think what we'll do, allow maybe those that have committed 100 sins, we'll allow those into heaven. It's like he lowers his standard to accommodate a few. Think of how many would be rejected. And think of God lowering his standard. Actually, the thought is abhorrent. God would never lower his standard of holiness. God is light. God is love. What does God do? God, he originates a plan whereby he can extend an invitation to his house. Who does it go out to? Whosoever will. The whole wide world is invited. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What sounds better to you? We'll have 100 sins allowed, and these ones will go into heaven? Or whosoever will may come. Well, we find that God, his heart goes out to all. And the reason that he can extend the invitation to whosoever will is because of what Jesus did at the cross. His death and resurrection, we already spoke about it. He was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. And God was willing to punish his Son in order that you and I, we might go free. And all of God's holy requirements, he's a just God, they were met at Calvary. And later on in Romans, we read that because of this, he can be just and the justifier of those that believe in Jesus. What a wonderful message the gospel is, coming directly from the heart of God to your heart here tonight. What are you going to do with it? Now, this last verse here, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You know, it tells us that God is angry with the wicked every day. There is wrath. God loves the sinner, but he hates sin with a passion. And the Lord Jesus exhausted that wrath for me. He exhausted the fierce anger of a holy God for me, and for you too, if you trust him at the cross of Calvary. But if you reject him, I believe even now the wrath of God hangs over you. You ought to be sitting in your seat just, shall I say, shuddering to think that he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Or you could say on her. It's true that God is a loving God, but we don't want to overlook the fact he's a righteous judge. Yes. And shall not the judge of all the earth do right. Those that reject God's offer of salvation are going to stand before the judge at the great white throne. The books are going to be opened. And at that time, those souls will be judged based on their performance. Their performance is absolutely wretched, depraved. There's nothing in their favor whatsoever. And they're not found written in the book of life. They're cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse 15. Oh, we pray that nobody here tonight would be standing before the great white throne in their sins, only to find themselves in a lost eternity. On the way here, we find ourselves parked on the Mass Pike. Traffic came to a halt, and we waited there, and we waited. And I talked to a trucker that was parked right nearby, and he said he knew the story. Up ahead, probably about less than 2 miles up, there were tractor trailers and cars involved in multiple crashes. But there was one minivan, he said. It's trapped underneath a big transport. Apparently this transport came from behind the minivan and just shoved it right in underneath. the truck ahead. And the helicopter was waiting there. I don't know if anybody actually came out alive. But I got a question for you. If you were in that minivan and you expected to have a nice day, and all of a sudden you're underneath a truck, smashed from behind, would you have opportunity to ask God for salvation? I don't know the circumstances there, but what I'd like to say this. Don't trifle with your eternal destiny. Come to Jesus now. This is the only now that God promises you. Acquaint now thyself with him. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We're going to pray. And as you sit on that chair, if you're not saved, and the wrath of God is still hanging over you, I want to tell you, you have opportunity to accept the Lord Jesus here tonight. Come to Jesus. Come now. And find joy and peace through believing. Perhaps we could pray. Father, we just thank you tonight for the wonderful message of the gospel. We thank thee, our God, for the love that drew salvation's plan. We thank thee for the grace that's brought it down to man. We thank thee for that mighty gulf that thou hast spanned at Calvary. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, for thy love in going there to the cross. We thank thee, our God, thou hast commend thy love to each of us here tonight, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, if there's one in this hall who is still in their sins, they're on the broad road that leads to destruction. We know the door of mercy, we believe, is about to close. We do earnestly pray that they might look to thee for salvation, they might call upon thee while there is still time, and confess thee as Lord. Father, we ask this as we thank thee for thy wondrous love and grace, for thine unspeakable gift. And so we ask and give thanks in the worthy and the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.